In our study of the Ten Commandments, we come to the seventh commandment today. And I've been suggesting that these commandments tell us how God's people, God's covenant people, are to live and order their lives. The Ten Commandments, again, are not a way of salvation. Salvation is by grace. But God told these people who had made a covenant with Him, here's how you are to live. Let's begin this one. Of course, the seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. Let's begin by remembering that this time of year, I haven't heard it this fall, but most falls you hear it, it's a fair promotion scheme that you hear sometimes over the radio and sometimes in the other media. One of the ways to get folks to come to the county fairs, the regional fairs, or whatnot, is to get some young man to live in a box on top of a light pole. And people hear about it and come to see him at the fair. Now, after a week or two, newscasters begin to discuss whether or not this is a record. And the question is, where can we find the world record about staying up on top of a pole or something like that? Well, the record is not anything like 2-3 weeks. The record is 69 years. And it was made a long time ago by a man called Simon Stylites. Simon the Younger now. The original pillar saint was Simon the First. He was a Syrian mountain shepherd boy, a hermit, and then he built this rock pile 66 feet high, and Simon the First stayed up on this rock pile. He had a little platform on top of it, 3 by 6 feet, and he stayed up there 37 years. And Simon the Younger made it 69 years without coming down. Now, there's the record. And you understand that for hundreds of years there were these pillar saints in Palestine, in Syria, and in Mesopotamia. It never did catch on in Europe because it was too cold to stay up on top of this 60-some foot high rock pile all the winter. Anyway, this went on for literally hundreds of years. Now, the question is, why'd they do it? They did it because they'd mixed Greek philosophy with Christianity. Now, they called it Christianity. But from Greek philosophy, these folks, they were really Gnostics. They had the idea that everything material is evil. The body is evil, comfort is evil, marriage is evil, food is evil. Some of them got to the place where they were embarrassed to eat because food was material. Now, this false notion is answered in several books of the New Testament. In 1 John, the Apostle John says about Jesus, we've seen him with our eyes. We've looked upon him. Our hands have handled him. Well, you say, wait a minute, John, how else could you handle somebody except with your hands? No, what John means is that Jesus was really there. Not all the Gnostics, but so many of them had picked up the idea that Jesus was just really a ghost. He was too holy to have a human body. Oh, no. John says he's really there. Now, this same false teaching is going to lead Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 to discuss the resurrection of the body as a reality. You see, these folks that thought the body was all evil didn't want to hear about a real resurrection. They said, oh no, we thought we were going to get rid of this wretched body. And Paul's going to spend a whole long chapter talking about it. Now, in the same book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 7, these people had the idea that marriage was really an evil thing, and they were against it, and they were teaching that married folks ought to live like brothers and sisters, not like husband and wife. And so, we're going to look in the Bible and find that marriage was ordained of God. Oh, yes, the world's marred by sin now. But God says it's not good for a man to be alone. And so God brought the first woman to the first man. Now, later on in these commandments, God says through Moses, thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus is going to explain that this commandment includes motives, intentions, desires. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. And so, the summary of this is, and this is not my wording, it's a standard thing, this commandment requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, behavior. I take it that the thing to say is that most people ought to be married. And in the most proper language you could possibly use, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 is going to spell it out that marriage includes a physical relationship. Exactly what these Gnostic folks that got into the church didn't want. Christians then are to regard their bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit. And Paul was talking about just this problem. I take it this commandment requires Christians to resist temptations. Paul says in Colossians, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, lustful passions, we'd say, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. In 1 Corinthians 6, he says, flee fornication, and things like this. I think this commandment means that we ought to teach children about proper marriage while they are children. When Joseph, a young man in Egypt, was tempted by Ms. Potiphar, he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What that means is that Jacob and his mother, his mother had died, but in that family circle before he was sold into Egypt, he was taught about right and wrong. Incidentally, this is long before the Ten Commandments were given, but Joseph understood about right and wrong. And Paul's going to say in 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. And this means that we ought to teach young people and children what they're to do as Christians in this area. I take it that this commandment forbids breaking marriage. Unless it's a clear case of immorality, that we shouldn't leave our partners, or something like that. And I would understand that anything that encourages the breaking of this commandment is wrong. Whether it's books that ought to be burned, or the wrong kind of music, the wrong kind of conversation and jokes, the wrong kind of movies, immodest dress. Incidentally, there was a survey of the police in 50 states, and 94% of them, a little over 9 out of 10, say that immodest dress increases molestation of girls. Scotland Yard says about four-fifths, this is be in London, in England now, about four-fifths of the women molested were immodestly dressed. In the Old Testament, there's the story of an immodest woman named Bathsheba, and her immodesty led to David's sin, murder, and it just about wrecked the kingdom. But it started with immodesty. And this means that parents should teach young people about how to dress. Certainly, this commandment, and this is such a big thing currently, that homosexuality is wrong. And the Bible verses spell it out, Leviticus 18:20, first chapter of Romans, are clear about this as they can be. There's a story of Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed in God's judgment on this kind of sin. And Paul says the folks that practice the things in the gay movement, he got the older expression, but that's what he's talking about, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That is, unless they repent and something like that. I would understand that while we should love all people, we should, as Christians, resist anything associated with the gay movement, because that's what the Bible says so clearly. I would think that this commandment warns against what I'll simply call the modern dating procedures. Judges 16 tells about Samson going to sleep on Delilah's lap. And you know the trouble that Samson got in. Too many modern young people crawl around all over each other like kittens in a box. And this leads to the breaking of this commandment. Here's the teaching that marriage is to be regarded as a holy institution, and we're to do everything to keep people from breaking this commandment, and that includes ourselves, whether it's in our thinking or in our actions. The next commandment, the eighth one, thou shalt not steal, taught all through the Bible. You see, when the Sunday school teacher or the preacher reads this eighth commandment, folks begin to say, oh, well, I never in my life stole a horse, robbed a bank. Yes, but this commandment's broader than that. This commandment very much, I take it, teaches the right of private property and that ownership of property is God-given. I would understand this commandment is associated with Paul's teaching in Ephesians 4 that we ought to practice the opposite virtue. Let him that stole steal no more, rather let him labor with his hands the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Paul's saying, if you're tempted to steal, go to work and learn to give. This commandment forbids any unjust or wrongful taking of the property of others, our neighbor, our government, or God. It forbids any dishonesty in business. Now, that's spelled out in the book of Leviticus. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment in meat yard. Now, that means a measuring stick in weight. And we're to have just balances, this Leviticus 19 passage says. We'd say honest scales and things like this. And Amos, the prophet, is going to say that it forbids dishonesty in business. This commandment really teaches that as Christians there ought not to be any, what's the word, feather bedding, limiting output in a factory to multiply jobs or to get overtime. Loafing on the job. We should give an honest day's work for our pay. This commandment forbids wastefulness. When Jesus fed the 5,000, they took up 12 baskets of broken pieces, what we'd call refrigerator food. They couldn't put in the refrigerator, but they could save it. When he fed the 4,000, there were 7 baskets of fragments. Jesus says, pick them up so that nothing be lost. We in America waste too much food, clothing, money, machinery, and the like. This commandment would forbid any fraudulent or misleading advertisement. It would certainly, and the Bible's going to spell this one out, the removal or the changing of landmarks. It should be a matter of conscience that we keep landmarks where they're supposed to be. I don't think he'll hear, but if he does, it's perfectly all right. Years ago, I had a farm that my father gave me, and I had a neighbor. He put up a fence, And I went and looked at that thing, and that fence was a foot and a half over on his side of the property. He'd really left me about a foot and a half. Now, I think he went further than was necessary. I'd have been very happy to have had the fence right on the line. But this man certainly was, he was going about the fourth mile, I think, in the way he was doing it. But the Bible requires and mentions that we are to be careful about such things. I would understand that this commandment is very much, thou shalt not steal now, against communism. You say, wait a minute, communists don't all steal. No, but they want the government to take private property. And this commandment certainly is against what we'd call gambling, taking another person's property without work or compensation. The winner drinks to celebrate, and the loser drowns his sorrow some other way. And this commandment would include, the folks who've worked on this tell us, withholding from the work of the Lord. You know, the Bible talks about stealing from the Lord. Withholding. Whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's 1 John. And again, Malachi is the one who has the expression robbing God. This commandment, then, thou shalt not steal, requires a biblical attitude toward all that is my neighbor's. It requires the payment of taxes, Romans 13. It requires honesty in business. One of the things that's too often left out is that when the Old Testament explains this in Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy is just the explanation of the law for a new generation, there's a long section in Deuteronomy 22 about the duties of the bystander. If you see your neighbor's ox or his sheep or his ass out of the pasture, then it's your responsibility to see that these animals are restored to the owner. Now, this is not just about property. This means it's wrong to steal a person's reputation. It means that we should not take anything that is our neighbor's wrongfully, and we should honor the property of the owners, whether it be God's property or whether it be man's. Just in summary, this next commandment, the ninth one, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now, this is originally intended particularly for the folks taking an oath and swearing in court. But the principle that's there, and this principle we get from the other verses in the Bible, requires that we have a respect for truth. Now, this is a topic in itself. Our grandparents knew exactly what truth was. They understood the truth was fact. Truth was what really took place. Truth was reality. But you see, since World War II, there's more and more of this idea that truth is what everybody believes. And that's what's basic to this idea that all religions are true. And we're hearing so much of that in 1984 at the interfaith conferences and all kinds of things like that, where you read from the Bible and from the Bhagavad Gita and the Koran and any other sacred books that anybody wants to bring. And the idea is they are all true. All religions are true. Now, if you'd say to these folks, wait a minute, that's not possible. The Mohammedans believe in creation, and the Buddhists as a group don't at all. Well, they'd say both of them are true. Now, I'm not exaggerating. I'm just talking about modern philosophy that's back of this. Truths can be in contradiction. I don't think they can. But here's this idea that we are to honor real truth, and we're to certainly do it when we're dealing with our neighbor. This commandment, then again, requires respect for truth. And the New Testament is going to talk about doing the truth. We talk about telling the truth. Well, that's basically in the Bible. But in the third chapter of John, it talks about doing evil and doing truth. First John says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And again, the New Testament emphasis is the truth is something you know and something you understand, but it's something you practice, something you obey, something you walk by. And again, while this commandment referred first of all to truth told by a witness in court, it teaches the importance of truthfulness in all conversation, public or private, and the honoring of truth. And of course, the New Testament is going to tell us that Christ is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We ought to be careful to speak the truth about those with whom we disagree. And so this commandment forbids any false witness, tale-bearing, gossip, slander. The false witness of the devil in the Garden of Eden. Joseph's brothers, as they bring the coat back to Jacob and say, this have we found. Things like this. That's breaking this commandment. Paul's regular word for a person who slanders another is diabolos, the regular word for the devil. And Paul's saying it's devilish to slander people, to bear false witness by withholding the truth. This a commandment is broken by any false prophet who gives a vision of his own heart. Now, I'm taking that phrasing from Jeremiah. But anybody who claims to speak from God when he's really speaking something he got from man is breaking this commandment about truth. This commandment can be broken by the modern way of thinking. I would understand very much that modern philosophy, and that's basic to the way folks live now, the way they think, that modern philosophy bears false witness about God. All kinds of false notions about God. About man. I've read it today in one of the new books. The idea that man is an animal, that he came by evolution, that's bearing false witness. We can break this commandment by bearing false witness about anything. The universe, the Bible, salvation, the future, or what not. All non-Christian religions or systems of thought are false. And the thing to say is that false religions normally promise exactly what they cannot give. Mammon, that so many folks worship, never gives security. Ra, the god of the light, the sun god in Egypt, couldn't give light and couldn't withhold the darkness. Baal, one of his specialties was fire. That's exactly what he couldn't give his prophets on Mount Carmel. Venus and Aphrodite. Oh, we don't use the words, but millions of Americans live for what they call love. Yes, but that's exactly what Venus and Aphrodite never could give. Her followers don't even know what the word love means. And this means that truth should be practiced and applied in all areas of life. Then, there's the 10th commandment, the last one, that talks about motives. Thou shalt not covet, wrongfully desire thy neighbor's house, neighbor's wife, manservant, maidservant, ox, ass, anything that is thy neighbor's. If you look over in the book of Deuteronomy, when the folks got into the land of Canaan, there's added to it, and God guided the writers to add, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's field. They didn't have fields down near Mount Sinai. Now, covetousness is a strong desire for material things. It can take form of love of money or being determined to be rich. And Paul calls covetousness idolatry. There was a famous London Puritan preacher, Thomas Watson. He says a person is covetous when his thoughts are wholly taken up with this world, when he takes more pains with gaining earth than heaven, when all he can talk about is what's here on earth, when he loves earthly things so much that he'll part with heavenly things, the way Lot or Esau, the rich young ruler, would do, when he overloads himself with worldly business. Covetousness, you see, is the respectable sin. You see, folks would say, oh, this is just knowing what you want and how to get it. And Paul says if you wrap up your life in the material, this is one form of idolatry. When gold or material, the created, becomes our God, we worship wrongly and do not properly worship God. There's such a thing as these wrong desires leading to the breaking of all the other commandments. Folks worship wrongly because they've put things in the place of God. They take God's name lightly because business and pleasure have become more important. There are wrong desires about breaking the Sabbath because of covetousness. This is going to lead to murder. Now, Naboth is killed by Ahab and Jezebel because of their covetousness. And covetousness leads to stealing and to dishonor of truth and things like this. Here's a commandment that says that motives are basic, and it expressly tells us that we're not to put material things in the place of God. May God give us the wisdom to put Him in the place of God, to let God be God in our lives.